I am honored to be here this morning for a number of reasons, and I just want to say that I really resonate with what these women were saying just before because of our commitment to people in great difficulties and what my family's commitment is. And you ladies would love to know that we got a little guy by the name of Jude living with my pastor's son, who's a year old, had three heart operations, and That's with the 10 children that he has, six of which are adopted. So we really are committed to life. In fact, my son has a ministry called Off the Wall Ministries. And what it is, that in Roman times, in Rome, when they got rid of a baby, there was a wall in Rome that they would go put the baby on and leave it there for anything. Anything. And the Christians would come and rescue those babies off the wall. And so my son has Off the Wall Ministries. So I just want to say I really resonate with you. And I want to say, as I'm standing here today, one of the reasons I'm here is a miracle that took place in 1968. I was a youth pastor. 1968 was not a great year, if you know the 60s, and I remember the 60s because I was there. But that year, Bobby Kennedy was assassinated. That year, Martin Luther King was assassinated. That year, the Kent State Massacre. And then one good thing, the Beatles came out with their Sgt. Pepper's album in 1968. So I remember all of that. But what happened is I, as a youth pastor, organized an outreach to the Colorado River. Had a handful of kids. Things didn't go as I planned. We camped at the wrong place. And next to us camped five boys from Long Beach, Millikan High School. And they were drinking themselves into oblivion. I think they had nine cases of beer. And they'd spent all their money, and we began to share Christ with them, share our food, sit around and talk. And yesterday, I met with some of those guys who'd come to Christ in 1968. That's 50 years ago. One of the products of that is Bob Noonan, who's sitting right here. So he's living testimony to what happened. So I just want to say that it is wonderful to be here this morning. And I'm bringing a rather heavy countercultural message to you this morning. What you're doing is countercultural. This is from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 10. And let me just say right at the beginning that a man by the name of Oswald Chambers said that all through history, God has used nobodies because of their absolute dependence upon Him. He's only used somebodies when they've renounced their reliance on their natural abilities and thrown their self upon Him. That is true. And what I want to say is countercultural is that weakness is strength. That God wants our weaknesses. We want to give Him our strengths, but He wants our weaknesses. Now, in 2 Corinthians, the chapter that I have before us, Paul says this when he begins. This is in verses 1 through 10 of 2 Corinthians. He says, I must go on boasting. There is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. He didn't like to boast. He didn't like boasting. He says bad things about people that boast in their natural abilities. But here, he feels like he has to boast. And you can get it. There's kind of like, oh, okay, I'll have to go on to boasting. It's because there were all kinds of false apostles who were boasting in their revelations and their visions and so on, and trying to gain authority over the Apostle Paul. So he says, I'm going to have to boast. But he doesn't go to any small stuff. So he says in verse 2, and he's speaking about himself, but he speaks about himself in the third person is a man. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body, out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. He says, I had an ecstatic experience where I was caught up into the third heaven. Well, the scripture knows of three heavens. There's the heaven right around us, the atmosphere. There's the realm of the stars, the second heaven. And the third heaven is the abode of God. So he says, speaking of himself, I know a man that was caught up into the presence of God. Whoa. And then he says, beyond that, I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Well, in Scripture, paradise is always the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the thief on the cross next to Jesus? And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. You're going to be in my presence. The only other place he uses this is in Revelation 2:7, where he says, I'm going to grant you to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God, the presence of Jesus. So Paul says, I was caught up into heaven, and not only that, I was caught up into paradise, which is the sector of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ is. And there in the paradise of God, where Apostle Paul was caught up to, he said he saw Jesus, and he saw the souls that departed waiting for the resurrection, united with Jesus, the resurrection of their bodies. That's what he saw. And he says here, and I heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. He heard the conversation of heaven. Now, people say, well, he couldn't tell him because he couldn't understand it. No, he understood everything perfectly. He was told that he was not to communicate what he had heard. So he heard the heavenly discourse in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's incredible. Absolutely astonishing. He says, you want to talk about ecstatic experiences? I've got experience above all experiences. Then he says of himself, on behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except in my weaknesses. He says, that's what I'm going to boast in, is in my weaknesses. Then he says, for though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I'd be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so no one may think more of me than he sees in me and hears. And then he identifies himself. So to keep me from boasting, to be too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh. Now I want to say that most people, if they've been caught up into the third heaven, into the presence of God, and into paradise, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you had heard the speech of heaven, could hardly contain themselves when they got done with that revelation. Wouldn't you say so? Man, I mean, you could start a whole denomination on that. You could start a university on that. Rapture University. Rapture you, right? But he didn't tell anyone about it. He'd never told anyone to this time. Do you know when he had that vision? He says 14 years earlier when he began his ministry, he'd had that vision. And through 14 years of taking the gospel out to the world, he'd never told anyone about it. But here he felt compelled about it because there were these false apostles going out and talking about their experiences, so he just pulls out the final card. and says, that is my experience. That is what happened to me. Now, you think you'd get puffed up with an experience like that? You think you'd get full of yourself? I think you could. So here's what it says here. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me and keep me from being too elated. He said, my experience was so incredible that God knew that I would become so puffed up, he gave me a thorn. Now, we don't know what the thorn is. Doesn't say what it is. Been all kinds of speculation. There was a guy who was an old biblical commentator who traveled around that area of the country, and he'd gotten malaria. He was sure it was recurrent malaria. And someone other said it was gallstones. Well, that's close. Someone else said it's a toothache. I mean, they went through all these things, these diseases and so on. We never did find out what it was. I had one pastor's wife tell me, I said, I know what the thorn was. It was his wife. Well, I don't think Paul had a wife, but that was a good one, you know. We don't know what the thorn was. And I think the reason we don't know what the thorn was is because we all have thorns. We all have things that we wish God would take away. And he hasn't. So we can begin to identify with this. But think of this. His experience was so incredible. In fact, God gave him the ecstasy of that experience and then the agony of the thorn. God gave him both things. It was a messenger of Satan, but God allowed it for the Apostle Paul. Now listen to this. It tells us it was so awful, the thorn that he had. It says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave. 3 times. What that means is it's not 3 separate times that he prayed for that, but at one time he had a bout of praying where he asked God to take away that awful thorn. All I got to do is reflect back, and he's thinking of his own experience, not like Jesus, but as an analogy of Jesus being in the garden where 3 times he asks that cup be taken away from him. And then Jesus said to God, not my will, but your will be done. So he says, I had my own Gethsemane, so to speak, in which I sought God with all my heart, and he left me with that thorn. He left me with the ecstasy of that experience that no one has ever experienced that I know of, not in history, and he left me with the agony of the thorn. That's so fascinating. Because then Jesus says to him, and you see it in verse 9, after he pled to have it taken away, but he, that is Jesus, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You hear that? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Some of you have red letter Bibles. That's in red letters. That is from the lips of Jesus. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Jesus says that to Paul. And guess what? He says it to us. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And what I want to say is so countercultural, it's so against the culture today, that God's strength is manifested in our weakness. That our weakness is the platform for God's power. It's not my power plus God power equals power. It is my weakness plus God's power equals power. That is the word of God. That is from the lips of Jesus. Now, I want to show you something absolutely, I don't know what to say, but just fantastic from this book. I want you to turn back, if you have your Bibles, to the first chapter. And I'm going to read this. And each text that I'm going to show you, the next five texts, basically say, our weakness is the platform for God's power. So in the first chapter, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we'd received the sentence of death. That's weakness. You feel like you're dying, you're going to have to die. That is a statement of weakness. And then he says, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Our weakness is a platform for God's power. This is what he says right at the beginning of 2 Corinthians. Then I'll have us go across the page in just a moment. But in Roman times, when they had a triumph, when they had a victory over another people, another nation, they would organize a triumph in Rome. And they would go through one of those big arcs, you know, of triumph. And here's how it was. The general would have his face painted a purple, which was the color of Jupiter, the god of war. And he would ride in his chariot, oftentimes with four elephants pulling it. And then behind, there would be huge cars or trailers loaded with the beaks of boats that they'd taken, the gates of cities, gold, silver, weapons, and all of that. And behind that, they would have all of the prisoners that they were bringing back to Rome, and they were leading them to their death. Oftentimes, they would kill all the prisoners, sometimes just the leaders. Well, Paul says this, and he's talking about not riding in the chariot with the general, but being in the train of prisoners behind. And here's what he says, if you're talking about strength and weakness. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, in that procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. To one, the fragrance of death to death. To the other, the fragrance of life to life. He says, as we march in that parade in absolute weakness, we are the aroma of Christ. To those who reject him, the fragrance of death. To those that receive him, the fragrance of life. And then he says, who's sufficient for these things? That it's his weakness, Paul says, that makes the gospel go out to the world. I mean, he just keeps saying this. Now, in the ancient world, the throwaway containers were clay pots. I mean, they were like McDonald's containers, or if you're really on top of it, Starbucks cups. They're everywhere, discarded. That's what the clay pots were in the ancient world. And in talking about this, he says this. This is in chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in the jars of clay, speaking of our bodies. Frail clay, disposable vessels. We have the treasure of the gospel in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So he says our weakness, our humanity, the fact that we crumble, that our bodies are weak, It's our weakness that allows the gospel to go out in power. We have this treasure in jars of clay, that's the gospel, to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And then he gives it this way, weakness and strength. We are afflicted in every way, that's weakness, but not crushed, that's power. Perplexed, that's weakness, but not driven to despair, that's power. Persecuted, that is weakness, but not forsaken. Struck down, weakness, but not knocked out. Always, he says, bearing in our body the death, the killing of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. So he says it again. God's strength is manifested in our weakness. You see it? It goes again and again and again. And then if you go to the 11th chapter where we were just before that, Paul lists all the sufferings that he did in taking out the gospel of the world. You know that it says he was beaten 5 times with stripes. You know how many times that was? 206 lashes. It was 39 times 5. You know why it was 39 and not 40? Because law forbid giving a man 40 lashes because they didn't think they'd survive it, so you give him 39. Do you know why he got those lashes? It was a Jewish punishment, and it's because he went to the Jews first. So when he went to Ephesus, he went to the synagogue, and he took him the gospel, and they took him out, and they whipped him 39 lashes to an inch of his life. Wow. You heal up from that, and then you go on to Colossae, and you go to the synagogue, and you give them the gospel, and they give you 39 lashes. About the third time, I think, I said, I don't think I'll go to the Jews first. I think I'm only going to do Gentiles only. He did this 5 times at this writing, which is 54 AD, and he's got another 10 years ministry. I mean, you're talking about one of the great heroes of history. There have been people crucified. There have been people burned alive. But repeatedly suffering willfully to take the gospel out, there is nobody in history like the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul is my hero. I mean, I just get goosebumps talking about the Apostle Paul. But it's Paul saying that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Isn't that amazing? Now, he tells you one thing after he talks about all those sufferings that he went through, that long chapter 11. He says, if I must boast, this is 11:30, I will boast in the things that show my weakness. That's chapter 11, verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows I'm not lying. You know what he's doing there? He is making an oath. He's swearing, he's telling the truth. Now, Paul doesn't like people to do that very often. But he says, I swear to you, and he swears by God, so to speak, I'm telling you the truth. I am not lying. He said, at Damascus, the governor and King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. You say, what's that? No man in the Greco-Roman world would tell a story about being let down in a fish basket out of the city in order to escape. He'd want to tell a better story about himself. But he says, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. That's what happened to me. And it literally was a fish basket. Like a fish. He says, I want you to understand that I embrace my weakness. Now, you go back to verse 9 of chapter 12, where Jesus says to me, to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul embraces that. the great Apostle Paul. His strength came out of his embrace of weaknesses. And listen to this. This is like the Holy of Holies. Last part of verse 9. Therefore, I will boast all the more of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I want to tell you, that is the Holy of Holies. It's, I will boast of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may, do you see that word, rest upon me? That comes out of Exodus 40, for God's presence resting on the tabernacle. It is the word that Jesus uses in John 1:14 when it says, speaking of Jesus, the word became flesh and dwelt, that is tabernacle, rested upon us. And what he's saying is that I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, the power of Christ may rest or encamp with me. Brothers and sisters, God encamps with us in our weaknesses. You can look at the world and it looks like God's power is with the great and the mighty. He says, no, he camps with us, tabernacles with us in our weaknesses. And then Paul says the most amazing thing in verse 10. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. That's a paradox. When I am weak, I'm strong. I want to submit to you, as we're standing here today, in the midst of the secular culture boiling all around us, I'm giving you a truth that the world does not tell you. That our weaknesses are the occasion and vehicle for his strength. And guess what? We want to give to God our strengths. God, I can speak. Take that. You know, use that. God, I've got money. Use that. God, I've got this ability. Use that. Well, I think we need to give our abilities to the Lord, but guess what? That's not what he's asking for. He said, give us our weaknesses so he can show himself mighty. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because their dependence upon him was an occasion for power. He only used somebodies when they renounced dependence upon their natural abilities and threw themselves upon the grace of God. There was a great evangelist that you've never heard of, but I heard him speak. His name was Vance Havner. I heard him speak years ago, and he's a little man. And he did evangelism during the 30s and 40s when it was tough. I mean, you'd go from city to city, sleep in a different bed every night, speaking at a different church, maybe get paid, maybe not got paid, eat good food, maybe bad food. And he said when he began that, he was called to that, he said, here I was. He said, I was being called to do evangelism, which a lot of strong, healthy men had failed at. But Vance Havner went out and did it for 30 years. And he said at the beginning of that, he said, you want to know what happened? He said, I said to God, you have the strength, and I have the weakness. And so we teamed up, and we're an unbeatable combination. God wants it all. But I'm telling you something the world will not tell you. The words of Jesus off of his lips. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, I will glory all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may camp upon me. You want them to camp with you? Give him your weaknesses. And he'll camp with you. This is the Word of God. This is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. Not my words, but the Word of God. May he, what can I say, plow deep, bleeding furrows in your heart. May this word burn into your hearts, into your soul, into your mind, so you can be used by him. May this happen, Lord Jesus. Amen.